Today we're going to talk about what should happen in a New Testament assembly. What should happen in a New Testament assembly? It's one of my favorite verses. If I am leading, or if I am like in charge of a community that's been before for a while, one of my favorite verses, and every time I stood up, I would say this at every meeting. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. 1 Corinthians 14:26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, or should have a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Paul here gives us a pattern for what should happen in a New Testament assembly. Basically, all things should be done. See? Let all things be done for edification. So when we get together, a part of our time of worship, 1 Corinthians 14:26, part of our worship should involve these different things. And we're going to go through them to see what should be a part of a New Testament assembly. First of all, we're going to talk about what an assembly is. What is an assembly? Where are these things supposed to take place? Well, in Matthew 18:20, Jesus, speaking about the church, says, where two or three are gathered together. All you have to have is two Christians, and the church has assembled. Why? Because the church is you. Right? The assembly. That is, two or three. All you have to have is two people, and the church is meeting together. So if two of you go out for fellowship, taking a walk, going out to have a hot dog, or something like that, the church has assembled. And so these kinds of things should take place when the church assembles. Okay? Two of you are there. The Holy Spirit is there. Jesus has promised to be there. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, that tells us what an assembly is. In this context, he is trying to encourage people to enforce church discipline. If you want to look at the context, you can start with verse 15. A little higher up. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's saying this to encourage people to enforce church discipline so that the assembly will actually discipline people and cause them to be disfellowship. He wanted them to be encouraged by knowing that when they gathered together to do that kind of thing, that Jesus would be there. But it's where two or three are gathered together in his name. Now, so gathering two or three is the number that you have to have, are gathered together. It means that they're in the same place. It's very difficult to have an assembly when one person's in one house, another person's in another house. Okay? Unless maybe you're talking together on the telephone and having some kind of communication with each other. But when they're gathered together, it means they're in the same place. Now, when they're gathered together, how? In my name. Now, this word, I've told you a lot of times, the word, the words in my name are actually a translation of in my authority. That is not so in this case. In this case, he uses the personal name, onoma, the word for personal name. And the words in my name, es onoma, lu, mean that you are gathered together unto who he is. Because when the personal name is used, it's talking about his character, who he is in his character. You see that very frequently in the Old Testament. The name of God represents the character of God. And it'll help you with some of your verses that you wondered about. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. We're talking about the character of God. Okay? I will extol your name. Talking about God's character, because his character was revealed in his name. There are more than 50 different names of God in the Old Testament alone. And so you can do a study on those sometime and see the different aspects of God's character. He is the God who heals. He is the God who is there. He is the Lord our righteousness. He is the Lord our banner. He is the Lord who is our shepherd. Okay? He is the Lord our peace. There are lots of different names of God representing his character. So when we are gathered together unto his name, it means that we're gathered together towards the character of Jesus. That is what we're doing. We're gathering towards his character so that both he is glorified in his character for who he is, and so that we are brought or moved towards his character. That as we gather together, when we leave that place, we should all be a little bit more like Jesus than when we came. Because we've met together with Jesus, we've gathered together unto or towards his name. That's also what I think it means in Matthew 28 when it says that we are to be baptized unto the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. It means we're baptized with a view towards becoming exactly like the Father and Father and Son and Holy Spirit are. Okay, it says, Jesus says, there I am. He gives us that promise that when we gather together unto his name, that there he is in the midst of us. So Jesus should be expected when we gather together because he's promised that he will be with us when we gather together unto his name. Okay? He should be expected. I think, too, he should be acknowledged. I think it's good to acknowledge that he keeps his promises. It's good for us. Now, God is there. When we gather together unto his name, Jesus comes. He is there. But it's good to acknowledge that for our sake. Okay? We acknowledge that he is one who keeps his promises. So we can say, Jesus, thank you for being here, just as you promised, because you said if we gather together unto your name, that you would be here. So thank you that you're here. Now, what would you like to do, Jesus? And what would you like us to do? So Jesus should be expected when we gather together. He should be acknowledged when we gather together. And I think he should be experienced when we gather together. People should meet together with Jesus in a New Testament assembly. Now remember, that New Testament assembly may be two of you in your kitchen having a cup of tea together. If you happen to like tea. Glass of water. But two of you gathered together. Some of the most precious times you can have when the church gathered together is where there are just two of you. And what should you expect to happen when you gather together? Well, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. When you assemble, that's two or three of you. It's all it takes. Now we think of these kinds of things, tongues, interpretation, prophecy, psalms, hymns, that kind of stuff. We think of that as together when we're together as a body, as the whole body together. But an assembly is just two or three. And there should be those kinds of things. You can sing psalms together, just two of you. You can have the operation of the gifts of the Spirit together, the two of you. You can share revelations that you sing. But we'll go through these things. What is involved in a New Testament assembly? First thing he mentions is a psalm. Now, to the Hebrew mind, the idea of a psalm was to praise. That's what the psalms were for. They were expressions of praise to God. And he says, when you gather together, each one has a psalm. There should be some kind of praise involved. I think there should be verbal praise. There should be singing. There should be instrumental praise. And then there should be other kinds of praise. We'll talk about these individually. Verbal praise can be in your own language. And in that case, what are you doing? You're speaking out the character of God. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, I think it is, or is it 15? No, 17 is about obey your leader. 15. Hebrews 13, 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that confess his name. It says in the Greek. The fruit of lips that confess his name. So what are we doing when we're praising God? We confess his name, his character, with our mouths. So when we speak out the character of God, Lord, you are just in all of your ways. You're kind in all of your deeds. Okay? You open your hand and you fulfill the desire of every living thing. Okay? There is no unrighteousness in you at all. Your mercy extends to the heavens. Your righteousness is like a great deep. Okay? When you speak out the character of God, what are you doing? You're praising God. Okay? If I wanted to praise my wife to you, what would I say? My wife is very intelligent. My wife has a tremendous capacity for mercy, very sensitive to the needs of other people. What do I speak out? The character of my wife. If I want to praise my wife to you, if I want to praise God to you, okay? If I want to praise God, I speak out God's character with my mouth. And so that should be involved, speaking out God's character with our mouth. Jesus, you are the one who was dead and is alive, and you are alive forevermore. And you have the keys of hell and of death, and you have redeemed us out of every kindred and nation and tribe and tongue and people. You have made us a kingdom of priests unto yourself. See? Glory be to God. Right? There was a guy who used to walk around all the time going, glory! Glory! And it got on this girl's nerves, see? Because he was constantly walking around going, glory! Glory! And then she was reading in the Psalms one day, and it says, everything in your house cries, glory. And she thought, well, how about that? He's not unscriptural. so it stopped bugging her so much, see? Because it says everything in his house cries glory. See? Yeah, it cries that too, probably. Okay? So you can praise the Lord in your own language by speaking out his character. You can praise the Lord in tongues. And as we mentioned before, when you're praising God, that is, when you're worshiping together, does not matter whether or not there's an interpretation, because you're not speaking to man. You're speaking to God, and God knows what you're saying. Okay? So when you're worshiping, when you're speaking out praise to God, or in prayer, singing, blessing, that does not need to have an interpretation. It's when you speak to the church. And normally, that's going to be in a time where it's basically quiet, and you speak out loudly enough so that everyone hears you. You should speak out loudly enough so that everyone hears you. And you will usually sense a different authority in that as well. You sense a different authority. I was with a group of 2,000, somewhere around 2,000 people, worshiping together. I think there were more than that, but say 2,000. We were worshiping together, and everybody was very noisy. And suddenly, everybody just stopped. And I got this tremendous urge to just stop. And this elderly lady over in the corner, very quiet, began to give message in tongues. And 2,000 people. Sensitive to the Holy Spirit, he can tell you, just stop, I've got something I want to say to you. Okay? But when she spoke, the thing is, when she started to speak, there was an authority in what she was saying. That was what God was going to speak to us, and so if God was going to speak to us, we needed to be quiet. So God also told us to be quiet. Okay? Can God bring order in a group of 2,000 people? Sure, everybody's being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So, praising the Lord in your own language, or praising the Lord in tongues. There should be verbal praise. There should also be singing when we get together. There should be singing. I'll give you a couple of references. Ephesians 5:19. Both of these say the same thing. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 talks about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I looked through a few church histories on this, and it appears as if the psalms that they sang were normally in a minor key, very Hebrew. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody singing some of the psalms, but they're normally in a minor key, and they're singing scripture. So by psalming, they actually called it psalming. It's called that in the Greek, too. Singing and psalming in your hearts to God. Okay? It is singing out psalms, normally in a minor key. So you're singing the scripture. The hymns, many times, were in major keys. So they did know how to sing in major keys. They do. The hymns were in major keys. Very often were things that were composed. Sometimes they were scripture, but very often composed and not a part of the scripture, but something coming out of the person's own life, like a lot of the hymns that we have today in our hymnals. They were composed songs. And then there were spiritual songs, which normally were songs coming from the Holy Spirit. Now that could be in your own language, a song coming from the Holy Spirit in your own language, or in that sense as a prophecy, or it could be a song coming in tongues and then being interpreted. I've heard that before too. Very interesting. So psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So it's good to sing the scripture when we get together, sing the psalms. It's good to sing composed songs, songs that we have composed, okay? And then it is also good to sing spiritual songs, to sing in the Spirit. And I think that could be singing together in tongues, you know, sort of free worship together. We need to be sensitive in that, though. I think it's fine to sing that way, but I do think, too, that we need to become sensitive to what the Holy Spirit wants to do with us together as a body in singing in that fashion. I've heard times when you've had people singing the same thing, basically the same melody, and a melody, not free song, a melody, and singing four-part harmony, all in different languages. Okay? So it can be done. Okay? And who was it was telling you? I think it was Riona Peterson was talking about a time when she heard a whole group begin singing in the Oriental scale, which has 5 instead of 8 tones. The whole group started singing in Oriental scale all at one time. That must have been rather interesting. It sounded rather different, too, you know, since we're not used to that kind of music. Okay, so we need to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us and let Him lead us. And He's come to be the leader of the church, and so Jesus is preeminent, and the Holy Spirit carries out what he wants in the church. So we need to listen to what the Holy Spirit wants when we get together. Okay, third thing is instrumental praise. Instrumental praise. Now, because the New Testament does not say anything about instruments, does not mean that the Christians did not use instruments. That's like saying, because the New Testament doesn't say anything about cars, cars do not exist. Okay? It's an argument from silence. And so to say that you cannot use an instrument in the church because the New Testament doesn't say anything about instruments, I'd like to know why the people in some of these churches that deny musical instruments use hymnals, because it doesn't say anything about hymnals in the New Testament either. But you see hymnals in their churches. Okay? So instrumental, the use of an instrument can put us in the Holy Spirit. Read 2 Kings 3. Yep. 2 Kings 3. It's a very interesting situation. Verses 14 and 15. It always amuses me. Elisha was upset here, so he had to call for somebody to play an instrument, calm him down, help him get in the spirit. 2 Kings 3:14-15. And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you." How's that for talking to a king? King of Israel. "I would look at you or see you. But now bring me a minstrel." And it came about when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord, or the power, it also means power, of the Lord came upon him. And then he started prophesying, saying what was going to take place. And out of that prophesying, a miracle took place the next day. Okay? So the use of instruments can be very useful to us and handy in putting us in the Spirit, so to speak, bringing about a response to the Holy Spirit. That, of course, is going to have to be under the direction of the Holy Spirit. That when the person plays an instrument, they need to be led by the Holy Spirit to play with what they're playing. Hearing a little bit more of that in the church now. There was a woman in a church in Canada that I used to go to, and she would play the piano and put everybody in the Spirit by playing the piano. It's amazing. And she'd just close her eyes and start playing. Play the piano. Of course, she was just so used to the piano, she knew what she was doing anyway. But when she would play that way, it would always bring a response in the people. There would be prophesying after that, people ministering to one another in the gifts of the Spirit. Always. She just did that. It was part of her ministry. Now, some other things that we do to praise the Lord together is we clap our hands. Now, conventionally, we clap our hands in time with music. That's okay. I think we should also clap our hands other ways. We can clap just simply as an offering of praise. We can all clap together. I think it's okay for one person to clap when other people aren't clapping, you know, as long as it's not in the middle of somebody's giving a testimony or something like that. Unless it's a response. You know. We don't have a tendency to clap as much with our reserved culture, but any of you know people from Thailand or from Burma or whatever, that when they get excited, have you seen what they do sometimes? They get excited. We had a few people from Thailand who just come from Thailand, worked at the restaurant that I worked in. And when they get excited, they jump up and down and clap their hands. And we don't normally. That was just when they got excited about something that you said, you know, or they got happy or something like that. So we don't normally do that kind of thing because of our reserved culture, but we might consider being obedient to the Scripture anyway, regardless of our culture. You're going to come in contact with a lot of different cultures when you get to heaven. And they're going to be doing all kinds of crazy things. Okay? Actually, I personally know what I think. I think I'm going to spend a lot of time in the black section. Well, I'm going to go over with them and worship over there. Okay. Shouting. Another thing the Bible says we should do as part of praise. Shouting. Now, I don't think that's shouting indiscriminately. I mean, not screaming. That's not worship or praise to God. But there are times when you feel like you want to loosen your lungs a little bit, release your heart and your spirit a little bit by shouting out the praise of God rather than just saying it with your mouth. Well, I think that's okay. The Bible says we should shout to God, commands us to. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. Dancing before the Lord. Dancing with all your strength. Dancing before the Lord and dancing with all your strength are the only two phrases that are mentioned about dancing. There's no such thing as dancing in the Spirit in the Bible. Now, the Holy Spirit may come upon you and you may dance, but you dance before the Lord and you dance with all your strength. That's all it says. It's dancing in the Spirit, I think, is a fancy way of trying to say something that could be said another way. And that is, you should be under the control of the Holy Spirit when you dance. Now, that does not mean necessarily that it's not choreographed, that you haven't thought about it. It doesn't mean any such thing. It means that you as a person are expressing self-control in your dancing. Dancing before the Lord, dancing with all your might, should not be berserk. Understand what I mean? You should be in control of yourself, just like when you prophesy. Some people say, well, I just couldn't control my mouth. And say, well, then that wasn't from God, because the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And so if you can't control yourself, it's not coming from the Holy Spirit. So you need to just stop, get yourself under control, submit yourself to God, and start over again. Okay? Because if that happens, it's probably just you. So dancing needs to happen. I think we should have more dancing in the church. David Wilkerson said, since dancing is a spiritual experience, God commanded us to dance as part of worship. He said, since dancing is a spiritual experience, if you don't give that to people in the church, they'll go someplace else to find it. So he advocates dancing in the church. Okay. Now, dancing properly, dancing is worship to God, but dancing. Okay. And laughing. That was fun. Laughing is a part of praise to God. You can look all these up in the Psalms. You can run down some studies on these. Laughing, shouting, dancing, laughing. Okay. Talks about laughing as a part of praise to God. And then raising your hands. It's also part of praise to God. Raising your hands means all kinds of things. Normally, raising your hand meant that you were taking an oath. You know how we raise our hands? There are a lot of references in the Bible where it says, I have raised my hands. It means I've taken an oath. That's normally what you mean by raising your hand, except that we don't understand that as because we don't understand the Jewish culture, usually. We don't know what we're doing when we raise our hands. What are you saying by raising your hands as far as Jewish culture is concerned? By raising your hand, you're saying, I take an oath that swears my entire life to the person I'm raising my hand to. How about that? See? That's what you're doing when you raise your hand. You're saying, I swear my entire life to the person that I'm raising my hand to. And David also said that the lifting up of his hands would be like the evening sacrifice. Why would it be like the evening sacrifice? Because he was sacrificing himself to God. Okay? Evening sacrifice, went up in smoke to God. David raised his hands. He said, the lifting of my hands would be like the evening sacrifice. Why is that? Because he's offering himself in his entirety to God. He's saying, I swear myself over to God entirely. What do you mean when you raise your hands? Okay, so you raise your hands to the Lord. So, wouldn't that be fun, having all that together? Verbal praise to God, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, instrumental praise, clapping, shouting, dancing, laughing, and raising your hands. Keep you busy, eh? You realize that in the temple, they had priests who worked 8 hours at a time, and they had praise 24 hours a day in the temple. Can you imagine having a job of praising the Lord for 8 hours? That was your job. You worked in free shift, 8 hours a day. How would you like to do that? Spend 8 hours praising the Lord. Well, you'd have to think of something to do after a while, wouldn't you? You'd have to think of different ways to praise the Lord than the way that you normally praise the Lord, because you'd get awfully tired doing the same thing for 8 hours. So it's little wonder that they came up with all kinds of psalms and clapping and shouting and dancing and laughing and doing other things. Processions, that's another one that's mentioned. Processions, parades. How about that? Have a procession. The Sisters of Mary in Darmstadt in Germany, well, they're not really, that's not really their center anymore, they've moved it. But they, when you arrive there, they come out and greet you with a procession, wave banners, and that kind of thing. So they do that to praise the Lord. They have processions and wave banners. Okay, now a second thing, he mentions a psalm, and then he says a teaching. Teaching should be part of the New Testament assembly. There are two aspects of teaching mentioned in the Scripture. One is in Colossians 3:16, which is teach one another. We should teach one another. We have things that God has taught us that we can teach other people. And you may say, but I'm not a teacher. Well, you don't have to be a teacher, because it says teach one another. It doesn't say let the teachers teach. It says teach one another. So you may have something that you think is, well, is it really all that important? Some little lesson that God is teaching you. But it may be exactly the thing that somebody else needs to hear for their encouragement or their exhortation. You have, how often have you, and I mean, not say how often, but have you ever listened to a testimony given in a church, and through the testimony, it related to something that was directly happening in your life at that time, and it ministered to you, helped you, encouraged you, convicted you, or something like that? How many of you had that happen to you? Okay? You see, it's very common that we teach one another, and so we should share the things that are happening in our lives. Some scripture that the Lord has blessed to us, and we've gotten a revelation out of the scripture. Some lesson we've learned in our own lives. Something the Holy Spirit has communicated to us. Something we're learning about prayer. Something about spiritual warfare. Anything that we're learning from God, we can communicate to others, and it can be a blessing to them, because maybe then that will spare them some pain. They won't have to go through the same hard situation that you did to learn that. Like God uses teachers to make them go through everything, and then let other people learn from it so that you don't have to. I got very upset one time. I became very upset one time when I was teaching, and the Lord had spoken to me and said, I will help the people that listen to you to understand what you say. And I said, great. And one time God took me through a couple of weeks of real hard lessons, very hard lessons. And at the end of that, I taught out of that what I had learned. And all these kids sat there going, yeah, yeah, go on, go on. And I thought, it's not fair. It isn't fair. I went through all this struggle trying to learn this, and then I communicated to them, and the Holy Spirit helped them understand it, and they've got it like that. And it's just not fair. So I went and I prayed about it. And God said, Michael, said, you went through experience, and out of that, you got revelation. I said, yes, Lord, thank you. And God said, they've got revelation. Now they've got to go through the experience. Ah, there is some justice in this after all. Okay, if you get those things down in your notes, some of that's come from revelation from the Holy Spirit. You still have to go through and experience it. Okay, we're to teach one another in the body of Christ. Also, there is the ministry of the teacher in the body of Christ. So the teachers may teach when you get together. And it's not unusual to have the teacher stand up and teach. I give little teaching sometimes in body ministry times. Why? Because the teacher's anointed to teach. Okay? And so the prophet will be moved to prophesy, the teacher's probably going to be moved to teach. Okay, third thing he mentions is revelation. We've had a little bit of this morning. Revelation can be from the Word. God has revealed something to you out of the Word, and you can share from the Scripture what God has shown you. Or it can be from the Holy Spirit. It could be a dream or a vision, some kind of impression that you've been given through the Holy Spirit. Now you can pray for dreams. Just prepare your heart some night. Cleanse your heart. Confess all your sin. Ask God to speak to you. Go to sleep worshiping, meditating. Say, God, give me a dream. Why not pray for one? I prayed for one time. Got it. Scared me silly, but I got it. You have to be ready for whatever God wants to say to you. See? I said, God, would you give me a dream? And God gave me a dream and showed me an area of great weakness in my life. And said, if you don't work on this now, when this situation comes about, give me a very clear impression of an exact situation, he said, you will fall. I went, well, thanks, God. So I started working on it. So, it was a situation out in the street, and I think every now and then when I look around on the street, when I'm out in the street, and I go, well, if that situation ever comes about, I'm probably going to run. Okay. So, you can have revelation from the Holy Spirit through a dream or a vision, something like that, an impression. Or it can be from experience. It can be something that you've experienced, and through that God has given you revelation about himself, about yourself. So, revelation. Next thing that he mentions is a tongue. When we gather together, each one has a tongue, right? Did you bring your tongue this morning? Okay, no, what he's talking about here is the operation of spiritual gifts. Has a tongue, has an interpretation. Those two go together. I think he's talking about operating the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but explicitly, in this case, tongues and interpretation. So tongues, the operation of spiritual gifts, and when he says interpretation, has an interpretation, it doesn't mean necessarily it has to be the interpretation of the tongue. It could be, and I've seen this before, an interpretation of the revelation that's given, interpretation of a dream, interpretation of a vision that someone has had. We had a little guy in a prayer meeting that I went to one time. 800, 900 people in this prayer meeting. That was quite a prayer meeting. And it was on Saturday night. Just that. And the pastor prayed and said, God, when should we have our prayer meetings? And God said, Saturday night. And he said, God, according to all natural reasoning, that's the worst time to have a prayer meeting. And God said, mm-hmm. Of course, they weren't going by natural reasoning now, were they? And so God said, have it on Saturday night. 800, 900 people at a prayer meeting. Fabulous times we had. But this little guy would stand up very frequently, almost every week, and he would give a dream or a vision that he had had that week. And then somebody else would have to interpret that. He usually didn't know what that meant. But they would pray and ask the Lord, and somebody would be given an interpretation for the dream. And it was very encouraging, the things that came through the dream. Sometimes it stirred us up, sometimes it rebuked us, but it was still wonderful to have the Lord speak to us in that fashion. Through dreams and visions. But he got dreams and visions, but he needed to have somebody else interpret. So there are different people at times through history that have been known to be interpreters of dreams, like Joseph was known to interpret dreams. Daniel and his friends were known to interpret dreams. Okay? And they said, it is up to God to give the interpretation of a dream. It's not up to the human being. God has to give an interpretation. And if he doesn't give it, who's going to know what it means? Okay? So the interpretation could be of tongues, or it could be of the dream and the vision. Now, all of these things should operate when we get together, he says. Now, depending on what our needs are at the time, what the Lord wants to speak to us at the time, the Holy Spirit will sort out the kinds of things that we need to hear, and he will give us what we need to hear. He moves in each one individually, just as he desires, as he will. And so we have to be sensitive. Lord, what do you want me to give when we gather together? So we need to be prepared when we come. Talk a little bit about our preparation. First of all, we need to be clean. Have any sin that God has convicted us of needs to be repented of. We need to stop. And we need to be clean in having asked his forgiveness for that and received forgiveness for that sin. We should have clean conscience when we gather together. And when the people came to the tabernacle to worship, it's interesting that the oil for the tabernacle was to be beaten out in the people's tents. They were to beat the oil out of the olives in their tents, and then they were to bring it to the tabernacle where it was to be poured out, mixed in the perfume, or put in the lamp. And so when you come to gather together, say the tent was a place of worship. It was called the tent of meeting. And so when we gather together in a meeting, when we have an assembly, then we should beat out our own oil at home. We should come anointed to the meeting, ready to give, ready to pour out what we've beaten out at home. And it should not be a thing where we gather together and then there we try to find out what the Lord wants us to communicate. That will happen automatically. If we're anointed and if we're clean, God will be able to move on us to give other things too. But we should come anointed already when we come together, gather together for a meeting. We should be prepared in that way. Prepared to give. You come prepared to give and expecting to meet with God. If your heart is clean and you've asked God, what do you want me to give, and he's spoken to you, and you come anointed to a meeting, then you're going to be prepared. If God speaks to you and says, go prophesy over this person, you go, okay. See? You're ready to go. If God says, I want to give you a word of knowledge for this person over here, right? Okay, God, I want you to stand up and teach this. Okay. Well, I want you to stand up and sing in tongues. Okay. Then you're ready for anything. God may give you something very explicit while you're at home. He may give you something and say, I want you to prophesy, and I want you to say this to the assembly. See, we have a tendency to look upon our gathering together with God The same way our culture looks upon every kind of meeting together with people, and that is as an existential experience. Okay? We get together, and if it's not some spontaneous existential thing that's taking place, it's not meaningful. Well, that's not true. God can give you a word for somebody at home, and you can come and deliver it to them, and that doesn't make it any less meaningful because you got it before, you came, and you weren't all hyper when you gave it to somebody. It doesn't make it any less real. It's the truth. It's what God is saying to the person, and that's what's important. so you can get those kinds of things at home. God can give you scriptures to read. You can say, when you go this morning, I want you to read this scripture to the people. Now, one of the big problems that we have in our churches is the liturgy so often is so highly structured that there isn't any time to do any of this kind of thing. And so we need to have our time structured so that there is time for that kind of ministry to one another. We come in and we minister first to God. We sing, we praise, we worship, we minister to Him. Then, I believe He would like to speak to us. And that will usually happen in prophecy, because He says, desire spiritual gifts, but first of all, that you may prophesy, so the church can be edified. Okay? So then He desires to speak to us. And then out of that, when we've spoken to Him, His presence is there, and He has spoken to us and edified us, then out of that, the Bible says, whatever you've been given, you minister to other people. It says in Peter, as a man has received a gift, let him minister it to another, that he might give grace to him. Okay? So then we minister to God, God ministers to us, and then we minister to one another. Got that? Except that a lot of times in church services, there's no time made for that kind of thing. You come in, and from the time you sit down to the time you walk out, everything has been structured and planned for you. Okay? That's not the pattern for a New Testament assembly. Paul says, this is what should happen when you come together. There should be a psalm, okay, teaching, revelation, interpretation. Now, Paul says, let all things be done unto edifying. Let all things be done unto edifying, or for edification. First of all, he says, let all things be done. That's an important attitude for us to have, is that we will let anything be done when we gather together. This is very important for leaders to understand. They should let all things be done. A lot of times, leaders are not willing to allow the Holy Spirit to be the leader of the church. Jesus is the head of the church, and the Holy Spirit is the one who carries out what He wants in the church. And the leaders are not to be the ones who are producing the worship or producing the ministry in the body of Christ. Another important thing is they should not have that burden. You know, lots of times we expect that the leaders will come in and they lead us. And that's a burden that they're not expected to take. They are not to produce worship. They are to be there sort of as the coaches to modify what's going on and watch over what's happening. But it's the body that should produce the worship and the ministry. It's the body that builds up the body in love. Ephesians 4:16. The body is to edify itself and build up itself in love. It is not the leaders that are to have that entire ministry. Okay? They're to be there sort of like coaches, so that they direct what's going on, but it's the team that's got to do the work. Okay? Not the coach. The coach doesn't run and play all the positions in the field, right? Or on the court. He doesn't do that. The team does that, and he stands around and goes, I think it would be better done this way. See? Or that was good. That was a good play. See? You need both things. You need positive and the negative. Okay? Or the constructive criticism. We'll talk about guidelines a little bit later. But leaders need to know that. And so does the body. The body needs to know that they should not expect that the leaders always have to produce some kind of... Well, it ends up being entertainment is what it ends up being. They should not produce that. It should be the body that does it. And so, but people have to be trained into that. It took me 3 months to get the idea across to our community in Holland. Floyd went away for 3 months to Venice, and I was in charge of the community for 3 months. And every time I stood up, I said, look, I am prepared to minister, but I am not prepared to produce anything in this meeting. When we gather together, how is it then, brethren? So every time I'd stand up, people would start to go, it's forever after that they did it, too. I'd stand up and they'd go, how is it then, brethren? When you come together, it isn't. They had it memorized by that time, see? Because I stood up every time and said, it is not my job, your job, what we're going to have in this meeting. And at first, things were awfully quiet. It was very quiet for a long time. And then you know what happened? People that had never prophesied before started prophesying. I was so encouraged, and so were they, because they didn't realize they could do that. And I said, okay, so you have three words to prophesy. God loves you, okay? If that's coming from God, it will minister to people. You'll get used to the idea. You'll become more fluent. You'll hear more. You'll have greater faith to prophesy. It says we prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. And so the more faith you have for it, the easier it gets. The more you can prophesy. And people started prophesying. They never prophesied before. Okay? You know what happened? When the other leaders came back from Venice, and it wasn't the body's responsibility that every time they got together, they had to produce the meeting, okay? Is that those people stopped prophesying. It was sad, but that's what happened. Those people that had started prophesying stopped. Why? Because then the leader started producing everything. And when you get together and it's your responsibility what kind of a meeting you're going to have with Jesus, okay, you pay a lot more attention. You'd be a lot more responsible with it to pray before you come to a meeting. Say, if I go to this meeting this morning, Mike's not going to produce anything. We're going to have to produce it. Okay? It's got to come from us, or we're not going to have a meeting with Jesus. May as well forget it. Now, it might sound scary at first, but it's very exciting. And after you get going, after you start to enjoy that kind of ministry, you know, minister to the Lord, minister to one another. I think it's okay to have people lead you in worship. I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong with that. However, I do believe that more worship should be produced out of the body than is produced out of the leaders. Okay? When you come together, each one of you has what? A psalm. You come with a song on your mind? Maybe the Lord's given you that to share with the body. Did you wake up singing something that morning? Maybe the Lord has given you that for the body for that day. Can't He do that? Sure. He can give you a song just as you're waking up. You've got the song going through your head? Yeah, you got a song. You woke up. You got the song. I had a song going through my head this morning. And the problem with singing it is that you sing a different melody. Or we'd sing it. Another Dave and Dale Garrett song. You don't sing the second part because you can't sing the second part with the melody that you sing. That's not right. I don't even know if you know the second part. You can guess which song that is. Okay, so, but it's a nice song. Yeah. So attitude should be, let all things be done. We should expect variety from the Holy Spirit. Expect variety from the Holy Spirit. God is a creative God. Now you take a trip through a zoo, and you look at all those interesting animals, and you think, God created these animals just as a display of His intelligence and of His imagination. And I've looked at some animals sometimes, and I've stared at them in the zoo and thought, what does that animal have that for? You know, and I thought, you know, why does that animal have that particular thing on its body? You know, about that time you see the animal turn around and scratch himself with it, you know. I said, well, if nothing else, it uses it to scratch himself. Okay. And the ideas of that God, can you imagine the kinds of flowers that God has made? Okay. Flower book. And you go, wow, look at the different shapes, the colors, sizes. Okay. Amazing, the imagination that God has. And so we get together in a worship service and do the same thing every time we get together. Okay? A God with that kind of imagination must get awfully bored at our meetings. Don't you think? Somebody has that kind of imagination, they think he'd like a little more color in life and maybe a few more of our senses involved too. Yeah? No? Sometime when you have communion, you should bake the bread in the sanctuary. Get more of your senses involved. Okay, so expect variety from the Holy Spirit. God is creative, and He wants to meet our needs in creative ways, so we have to be open. We have to be open to anything that the Holy Spirit might want for us. Sometimes it may seem a little bit strange to you. One woman stood up one time, grabbed the hat of the guy next to her, took his hat and went, Hallelujah! Threw his hat across the congregation, you see. And the pastor sort of went, Gulp. You see. And the whole meeting broke open. People started worshiping the Lord, and you know, just loosened everybody up, and they had a wonderful time. Okay? But I'm just glad I wasn't the woman. But they have to do things like that sometimes. Maybe the Lord will call on you to do something that seems a little bit strange like that. You never know. You never know. Be open for anything. I was leading testimonies one time, and we were singing some songs in between the testimonies, and this guy went, "Hallelujah!" Jumped up out of his seat, went running across in front of the podium, went running up the aisle, and did a forward somersault without his hand, landed on his feet, dashing off, flipped, went dashing off into the back, and was dancing out in the back. And I sort of went, I turned to the pastor and like, what do I do? And the whole congregation had already erupted in praise, and the pastor was all excited, and I thought, I don't know what's going on. The pastor what to do, and he said, that's okay, I'll take over. So he took over, and they had a wonderful time. And I finally figured out what was going on. That guy had been told by a doctor a couple of weeks before that because of an injury to his back that he would never work again. And while he was sitting there, the Lord healed him. See, there was a reason for jumping up and running around and doing flips and dancing out in the back, and you know, there was a reason why he was doing that. So we don't always know what's going on. See, I didn't know what was happening, why everybody was so excited, but they saw him do that flip, and they knew what had happened. See? Now, I don't even know that he can do that kind of thing when he did it. So we need to be open for anything. Anything could happen when the Holy Spirit is in charge. Okay? He has a good sense of humor, too. It ceases to amaze me how funny he can be at times. Okay, and we need to be careful that any criticisms that we make of what happens when we gather together are valid biblical criticisms. If you judge what happens in a church service out of your background, your church background, and out of your culture, it is not a valid criticism. The only valid criticism you can make of a church service when you gather together is from the Bible. If something is out of order, like a person gives a message in tongues while somebody's trying to speak, that's out of order. It's a valid criticism to say that should not have happened. Okay? Not valid to jump on somebody and go, meow, 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 meow. See? But you go to them and say, you realize that you're not supposed to give messages in tongues while people are speaking because it's out of order. Okay? Actually, the person who is speaking should say, I'm sorry, but that's out of order because I'm speaking right now. Okay? There is a time when one person may be prophesying, the scripture says, and something may be revealed to another person. And then it says, let the first person keep silent. Now, I think that happens. I've seen it happen once before. It's only happened once that I know of. What happened was one guy was prophesying, and a person who was really young in the Lord and inexperienced at prophesying, the Holy Spirit suddenly came over the person, and they had this revelation, and they didn't know if they could hold it. And so they just burst out talking, and so the first guy just was quiet, and he realized what was going on, that if this person had to wait, they may lose their nerve to prophesy. Because that happens sometimes when you're just learning how. If you have to wait and wait and wait because somebody's speaking and the Holy Spirit's on you, and sometimes you lose your nerve. And so towards the end, you just go, oh, well, and you forget about it. Okay? And the body doesn't get a revelation that they could have had from the Holy Spirit. So this one, the one fellow that knew what he was doing in prophesying, just was quiet, waited till the other person had finished what they were saying, and then he went back to prophesying what he was prophesying. Because okay? He was more used to that kind of thing. So having more faith, he simply said, okay, God, let's go on. And he just kept prophesying. So we need to be open and be sure that any criticisms are valid. I went to, you'd be surprised how many criticisms people get that are just out of their culture or their church background. Okay? I went to a church worship service one time and they had free jazz. That was, the worship was in free jazz, right? And the guy said afterwards, he said, you might not be used to worshiping in free jazz. He said, we are. We are used to worshiping with free jazz. He said, maybe you're not. He said, I think it's a wonderful expression of community. And then they explained why free jazz was a wonderful expression of community. I could see the sense in it. Okay? There isn't anything in Scripture that says you can't use jazz to worship. Okay? Different kinds of music. So it was rather a shock to my system. And the guy said one time, he said, we did this once, and a girl came up and started yelling at us, saying we shouldn't do things like that. And he said, and the reason that she yelled at us was because she was used to going to an Episcopal church. And she went to an Episcopal church. The only time she went was when she was with her father, and her father and mother were separated. So going to the Episcopal church was always associated with being able to be with her father. And so when something went against the order that she was used to in church, what it did for her was it insulted her in a relationship with her father. Okay? And she didn't realize that was happening to her emotionally. So the reason she couldn't accept free jazz as a form of worship was because it upset her in her relationship with her father. See, it threatened her. And then when she understood what was going on, she was able to accept it a little bit more easily. Now, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit's going to lead you in free jazz, but your criticisms must be valid. She was not criticizing according to the Bible. She was criticizing according to her culture and her background. And that's not valid. I was given an assignment when I was in Bible school to go to a particular black church. The guy who gave us the assignment had been a missionary in Liberia for quite some time. And he wanted us to go to this particular black church that he'd gone to a few times. So I went to this church. And they did all kinds of things that I wasn't used to. I was next to somebody who had been there before, right? And so they decided they were going to get down on their knees and pray. So I started to turn around, and the guy next to me said, "Don't bother." And by the time he had said that, they were already back up again. And I thought, well, that was different. So all I did was got down, got back up again. And I thought, that was interesting. Okay. And then I think they danced three or four times while we were there. When the guy preached, he sang the entire sermon. Wanted somebody else to come up and preach after that. I'm glad he didn't point me out. He pointed out somebody else from the Bible school. He said, you come up and preach. So the guy went up and preached. And the way they gave the sermon was one person, a woman in the congregation, would sing a part of a scripture, and then he'd preach on that. He'd repeat it, and then he'd preach on it. And he sang the whole thing. It was John, I can still remember the sermon. It was really good. John 15, I'm the vine, you are the branches. And it was very interesting, the kinds of sins that he pointed out. They were almost all verbal. Almost every sin that she hit was verbal. Why? Because that's a problem in the black community. Verbal communication. Okay? They have a lot of problems with their mouths. Gossip. Okay? And so that was what he hit. Okay? Now, we have different kinds of sin in our cultural setting, in our background. So anyway, when I got back, we were supposed to say whether we felt comfortable doing the things that they were doing. And I didn't feel comfortable doing the things that they were doing. Then we were supposed to judge whether or not the things that they did were unbiblical. You know, couldn't find one thing that they did that was unbiblical. You know, nothing says you can't sing your sermon in the Bible. Why not? Okay? Do it in Jewish synagogues, don't they? Sing the scripture, sing the sermon. Anyway. Somebody starting getting started back here. Okay. It's okay, I'll let everything be done. But we need to be sure that any criticisms we have are valid. You don't like the idea that somebody raises their hands or claps their hands or jumps up and down and shouts to God? Then you gotta grapple with the Bible, not with that person. You gotta grapple with your own culture, not with that person, because that's what the Bible says we're supposed to do. Commands us to do it. Okay? So be sure your criticisms are valid. Okay, next thing is our motive. Our motive for ministering and being together needs to be right. The motive is what? Unto edifying. Let everything be done, and let everything be done unto edifying. We don't do things in order to be seen, to be noticed by other people. It comes out of pride. We don't do things in order to be seen. That's from pride. You don't do things in order to receive. That's selfishness. And you don't do things so that you can judge or condemn other people with them. I've told you before, I've seen some awful things happen where prophecies were used to judge or condemn other people. It was just terrible. You could tell it wasn't coming from God at all. So it's not to be seen, not to receive, not to judge or condemn. Everything, Paul says, the way we're supposed to operate the gifts of the Spirit is in love. Everything that we do when we gather together is supposed to be in love. 1 Corinthians 13. Yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now, a lot of people don't express freedom when they gather together as a body because they're afraid. They're afraid to express something because it might be wrong. Well, if you have the proper guidelines in your assembly when you gather together, you don't have to be afraid to express yourself because there will be an immediate check as to whether or not what you've done is correct. And you need to be open to that and say, okay, if I say something that's wrong, somebody will come to me and they will check me to find out whether or not what I said is biblical, or maybe this part is right and this part is wrong. You don't usually have a problem, like in prophesying, you don't usually have a problem with it being completely false or from some other spirit. Normally what you have a problem with is mixture. You have the central truth that God is trying to get across,
And people mix in something out of their own head in it. Okay? And so you need to learn how to discern what is coming from the Holy Spirit and what is mixture from your own mind in there. And that's where the elders can come to you, the other members of the body who are used to prophesying or operating the word of knowledge or whatever, can come to you and say, now, I think that this part was really what God was trying to say to us. These phrases that you said, I think may have been, you may have added those because you filled in the spaces. That happens a lot of times. People will prophesy and they sort of fill in the spaces that are blank with something from their own mind. Now, normally, what they'll put in is not unbiblical. Normally, what they'll put in is something nice and tame, like the Lord loves you, wants to encourage you, and that kind of thing. It's true, but it's not necessarily what the Holy Spirit is specifically speaking at that time. It's just generally true from the Word. And what we need to do in a case like that, first of all, we need to be careful not to speak anything that the Holy Spirit isn't speaking, but we shouldn't let that bottle us up either and keep us from speaking words from God. But what we need to do is express a little more faith, wait a little bit longer, be a little more clear, be a little more specific in the things that we say. Be a little more courageous to receive specific things from God rather than just getting general things. Now, when most people start out prophesying, God gives them general things because it's safe. God's no dummy. See? He gives them something that's safe so that when they prophesy, they're not going to get clobbered the first two or three times by somebody walking up to them and going, that wasn't biblical. Okay? Because that can really hurt you, and we shouldn't do that to one another in the body. The leaders should be the coaches. They should lead. If somebody does something that's incorrect, then if a leader thinks he needs to correct that immediately, he can stand up and say, I'm sorry, I don't think that was correct. I don't think that was from the Lord. Or they can say it was out of order at this particular time. And so we'll talk about that with the person, and we want to encourage the person to continue prophesying, but they need to think about, really consider and pray about what they're saying before they say it. Now, we should be open to that. Don't be scared that somebody's going to say you did something that was wrong, because that's how you learn, too. You learn by your mistakes as well. Right? You do something that's wrong, and the leader says, I'm sorry, but I'm afraid that was incorrect because, points to the biblical reason why it was incorrect, and then you go, oh, okay, so that is not what the voice of God sounds like. See? You've learned something. You've learned what it doesn't sound like. Right? So next time you hear that, you go, not God. See? That's my mind. And you've learned something that is constructive out of a mistake that you've made. We'll talk some more about that when we talk about how to minister the Word of the Lord to people. Okay, so our guidelines are the Word of God. Things should be judged by the Word. Things should be judged by the Holy Spirit. The gift of discerning of spirits is for more than just being able to tell what kind of demon a person has when you're casting out demons. It's also for judging the gift of the spirit in the body. To know whether or not this is coming from God or somebody else, some other spirit. You are a spirit too, remember. Could be coming from you. So the Word of God will give us guidelines. The Holy Spirit will tell us when something is a little bit wrong, a little bit off. It's usually easy enough to tell. Well, you recognize that. You can hear somebody speaking and you can tell, man, that's coming from God. Then you'll hear this little phrase attached, slapped right on the end, and you go, that part wasn't. You can just tell, just sort of, the anointing pooped out at one point and they kept going. Okay? It's usually easy enough to tell. Our spirit knows what is from the Holy Spirit. The anointing that abides in us tells us that. Okay? And then the elders in the church. The elders are also a guideline for us. They are given special wisdom because they're given special responsibility. The shepherd, the flock of God. And so they have special wisdom that sometimes you will not understand. You won't really understand what they're doing sometimes. In a congregation once, a very large congregation, we were instructed to watch the pastor. That was our job as Bible school students. And one evening, the pastor was leading. He had just been turned over from the person who was leading worship. The pastor was about to lead. There was a quiet pause. It was just exactly the right time for something like God to speak to us. Woman stood up, seemed to be in perfect order, started speaking in tongues, giving a message in tongues to the congregation. Pastor stared at her for a little while, and then while she was still speaking, he said, sit down and be quiet.
And we're all sort of shocked,
no?
That he wasn't letting her speak in tongues. Because it seemed like the right time. It seemed like exactly what should have happened at that point. And he said, sit down and be quiet. So we found out later that the reason that that had taken place, and this became public, so I'm not telling on anybody, that the reason that he told her to sit down and be quiet was because while she was speaking, the Lord showed him that she was living in adultery against her husband, and that he should not allow her to minister. And then later, he went down and talked with her, found out that that was true, and then she repented, got the whole thing straightened out, and then later she was able to minister in the church again, in that gift. But at that point, she was not worthy to minister because she was living in sin. And so he said, sit down and be quiet. Now, it shocked a lot of other people that he would stop somebody like that because he didn't normally do that. So sometimes people who are leading are given special wisdom that you, as a person who simply is part of the body, is not given. Are not given. That's my verb there. Okay? You are not given. Are not given. Yeah. I had my verb going together with my modifier instead of with my... Okay, you are not given that kind of wisdom. And so you need to trust the leader because you don't know exactly what they're doing. Now, there's an illustration in the Old Testament of worship that is very useful for this kind of thing. Since you're going to have lots of things being done, right? Let all things be done. Since you will have lots of things being done, you have to have some kind of order, right? Some kind of order. And Paul gives us basic order for tongues and interpretation and prophecy, things like that. We've talked about that already. And there's also a good illustration in the Old Testament, and that is the tabernacle in the wilderness, which was the tent of meeting, the place of worship. You've had some teaching on the tabernacle? Right. Okay. So you know that the first thing that you encounter after you come in through the door of the tabernacle into the outer court, first thing that you encounter is the altar of sacrifice. Next thing that you encounter is the laver, right? The wash basin where the priests wash themselves after they dealt with the sacrifice. And so the first thing that we need to do when we come in to worship the Lord is we need to be clean. We need to offer sacrifice. We need to come to Jesus and say, okay, God, here I am. I commit myself to you. Ask you to forgive me of any sins I've committed and confess our sins. We need to be clean. Jesus said, now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you? We are washed with the water of the word, the Bible says. So we need to be cleansed by the word of God in order to worship before God. Now, when the priest then would enter into the holy place, like they went in there every day in the holy place, but the holy of holies, they only went once a year, the high priest went once a year. In the holy place, and you come in on the right-hand side, there's the table of showbread. On the left-hand side, there's the lampstand. And in front of you, directly in front of you by the curtain, there, by the veil, there is the altar of incense. So when they would come in there, there would be certain colors that were there that were not out in the outer court. And those colors were red, blue, white, purple, and gold. Those were the colors that were there. That was those were the colors involved in the priest's garments, in the walls of the tabernacle, in the veil that was in front of them, in the support, the boards that were holding up the tent, and in the table of showbread, so forth. So those were the colors that were involved. And you didn't have any bright fluorescent orange. There were no spots of bright fluorescent orange or green in the tabernacle. They were all those colors. Everything that was there was that color inside. Gold, blue, purple, red, or white. Sometimes mixed together such that it looked like flesh. That's what the veil probably looked like. Discern the form of cherubim on it, but it probably looked very much like a mass of hanging flesh in the lamp light. I don't know if you've ever studied that in the tabernacle. We had a Jewess, completed Jewess, that taught the tabernacle. She was rather interesting. She would say, no, this is wrong. And then she would write us a note as to what it should be in Hebrew. It was wrong, but how was it wrong? Couldn't tell how it was wrong because she'd write it in Hebrew. She was just trying to encourage us to learn Hebrew. And when she taught from the Hebrew. She was a little short Jew. She said, I'm a little short Jew like Zacchaeus. And she would have to stand on a little platform, you know, because she would teach like that. If she didn't have her little stool, you wouldn't be able to see her. We asked her one time, and she was teaching in the chapel service, and we asked her what she liked about becoming a Christian. And she said, well, the most important thing was, I married a Gentile. She said, so I was able to marry my husband, whom I love very much. And they said, and they asked her, and the second thing? She said, ham and cheese sandwiches. So she would stand up in front of crowds of Jews and say, I come to you today in the name of our father Jacob, who was a Jew, who was the son of our father Isaac, who was a Jew, who was the son of our father Abraham, who was a Gentile. People forget about that, you know, that Abraham was a Gentile. Okay? There was no, before Abraham, there was no Jewish-Gentile division. Right? They were all Gentiles. Okay. So, we need to be careful when we come into, what am I getting at? We need to be careful when we come into the tabernacle to worship that there aren't any bright fluorescent orange spots in the worship. What does that mean? Something that attracts attention to itself. When we gather together to worship, we worship as a body. And anything that attracts attention to itself in such a way that it distracts from the worship. Now, a message in tongues will attract attention to itself, but it's part of the worship. It's not distracting people from worship, it's continuing the worship. Whereas if a person starts shouting and yelling and dancing in the middle of somebody's teaching, it's out of order. Say, if you were to jump up right now and start giving a message in tongues, you're out of order. Say, unless I felt that was something God wanted to say in the middle of the message. I've seen it happen before. Say, guy was teaching, person jumped in, he stopped teaching. And a woman stood up and gave a message in tongues. Man that was preaching interpreted it, went right along with the message, and then he just went right on speaking. Okay? God was breaking into the middle of his message and saying, this is exactly my word to you tonight that he's preaching to you. Yeah. And that gives you a sense of authority when you were speaking like that. So, but he knew that God was going to do that thing. God told him, I'm going to say something. So he stopped, the woman spoke. So there shouldn't be something that is out of play. Sometimes people will sing so loudly or worship so loudly that it distracts you from your worship. And when it's distracting a whole bunch of people, then it's out of place. Now, normally, we don't have a whole lot of problem with that, because people are so quiet that you can't get them to do anything. It's getting them stirred up that's the problem. I'd much rather have the problem of trying to calm people down and keep the order right than trying to stir people up. Okay? It's a lot easier to calm people down and keep them in order than it is to stir them up and try to get them to do something when they don't want to. Okay. So all the colors need to be the same. There should be harmony in what happens in a time when we gather together, an assembly. Okay? Nothing should be out of place. So that's basically what we should have. When we gather together, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. And in verse 40 he says, but let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. Okay? It needs to be ordered so that people can enjoy the worship. But it is the body that builds up the body in love. The body that does that. We'll stop.